Like Ali had said during the invitation to the midweek stuff and be a part of the community for other things, we are going to Australia, and we are leaving for Australia on the, Thursday at 10 p.m. So we're going to pray for that a little bit later, but before we do, we're going to hear from Troy DeLuca, and he's going to share with you a few things.
Hey guys, how's it going? I'm just going to share a little bit about who I am. Well, like you said, my name is Troy DeLuca, and it is really an honor to be here today and to stand in front of you, and just to witness to what this congregation is for me. To be honest, not really being a part of it, but like seeing it from an outside perspective, you guys have such a wonderful, generous heart, and it's so, so beautiful. Like, I just wanted to start with that, and because that's really how I feel about this place, and just seeing like how you guys take care of each other so well. It's so beautiful. So I came to have a genuine relationship with the person of Jesus around my sophomore, junior year of high school, and started to fall in love with the person of Jesus. It was like a two-year process, and before that, it was kind of just living a lifestyle of like, absolutely, Rick, thank you. Right on. I was just living a lifestyle that was really worldly and just really concerned about popularity and substance and where the coolest party was going to be, but really finding purpose in who I was for who he said I was, and finding my worth in that was what started the journey of falling in love with the person of Christ. And a little bit about the process of going to Australia. Just a couple of things as I was sitting to pray and really listen to what he wanted me to share this morning with you guys. And there's two things. One was having the reality of prayer that it changes things. And then secondly is an openness to that. I was talking to Elaine this morning, and she just shared with me a little bit about a story that she had, that this gentleman was living in a house for 16 years, and for some reason just got kicked out. But prayer changes things, and they prayed, and just randomly another opportunity opened up for him. And that's just one thing that was like really, because I was praying through it, and to hear that story, just thank you again. But yeah, it really just resonated with me, and like it changes things, and then the openness to that. So going to Australia, this whole process has been preparing with the team, has been getting to know how to be open and flexible, and what that looks like to care well for the team and to care well for the people that we are going to be serving. And the partnership that you guys have and that we all have in this is prayer. And I want to say thank you, first of all, for praying for us already, and a continued thank you for praying for us while we're there. And really, it does change things. It changes lives. It changes just the littlest postures of the heart that can change other people's lives and be a testimony of the person of Christ in every circumstance. And I just want to give you those two things, an openness to that reality that it can change a whole trajectory of a life. And thank you. And I also want to reintroduce Pastor Brad. I'm just going to say a quick prayer for him. Father, thank you so much for loving us and allowing us to love you in return. I just pray that you could allow Brad to allow you to speak through him. And I just pray that whatever he has for this congregation today, that we can be open and with ready ears to cooperate with what you are doing in this room right now. So thank you, Father, for this man, and thank you for this congregation. In your holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Trey.
fun to get the opportunity, and you know, we're trying to meet and do this regular thing every week, and Amber's really kind of turned up the heat on us, trying to get us, you know, like melded together. And the real melding is going to start happening on the airplane. You know, it's not that it hasn't been happening and we haven't been practicing. For example, today we're going to be doing this. The team all showed up earlier this morning, and then we're going to go to Wahoo's, and then we're going from there down to do some street ministry down in Huntington Beach. So we're going to get like a full workup today. So we'll have a little bit of that melding process as we go. But the point is it's just there's something powerful about doing something together and working together and building something. Unity comes really through that process. It can come. It could also go the opposite, can it not? Like you could be brittle and you could break. So when you heat up metal, how does welding work? Maybe Bronson could give us a little class. How does welding work, generally speaking? I don't know enough to know where I'm going here, so go ahead and...
You started two metals about the same temperature, and they got to be of similar composition, and then the other ones stuck together for a long time.
Yeah, good. Awesome. That's perfect, because I don't want to go too deep in case he goes somewhere I don't know where he's going. But, right, so working together kind of brings that. How many of you guys ever, like especially spouses, have ever tried to do a budget together? Anybody try that? Yeah, how'd that go? Yeah, it's tough, isn't it? It's not that it can't be done, and some of you guys are better at it than others, but that doesn't mean that there's not a process, and it brings stuff up, doesn't it? And it doesn't bring stuff up that necessarily is directly related to money. It brings up communication style. It brings up, you know, just tons of, you know, like your values, what you value versus your spouse. All of these different things come into play, and it creates an interesting dynamic. What's that?
It creates heated fellowship.
It does create heated fellowship. And what? You warm it up, and then with any luck, you're melded together for a long time when you're done. Whether or not, guess what? Whether or not you accomplish the budget. Isn't that amazing? You could actually stay married and never have a budget. How many of you guys vowed in your vows before the Lord and before the preacher that you would have a perfect budget? No, it said for richer or for poorer. It didn't say how you were going to get there, one or the other, right? So, yeah, so it's not a requirement to stay married. Sometimes you only have one chance to do something, right? Sometimes you only get one crack at it. Like, for example, I was talking to you guys the last time I was here that we had just come back from Hawaii. We're only going to have 1/15th wedding anniversary, right? So however it went, for good or for worse, how's that for a word? That gooder, how's that? Is there any English teachers in here? You're kind of, anyway, here's the point is I can't get that back. I can't get that back. There was this great, I know at least one hand that might be aware of this, but how many of you guys watched that basketball game, game one of the finals, right? What happened in that game? Why do we say J.R. Smith?
He made a great rebound with a few seconds left, didn't pay attention to the clock, ran it out past the three-point.
They had one chance to do something with that, because how many knew that game was pretty much over after that clock ran out? Now, they ended up tied, but I was pretty sure. And it doesn't mean they can't overcome, but nevertheless, and I have a little bit of a, you know, I think that it would have been over within five, because I think that would have just got the Golden State going, but that's just me, and I have no way to prove that, because they got it in four, and they didn't get that game, so maybe that proves it for me. But the point is, sometimes you only get one chance at this. One chance. Last night, some of you guys went to Married Couples, and we played a game called, what's the game? The Not-So-Newlywed game. Except for the newlyweds, well, the kind of newlyweds won. You were close, but... One of the questions, so if you guys don't know how the newlywed game works, is I get asked questions that I think Allie will answer a certain way, right? So one of the questions is, and then she gets asked questions as well. So she's asked a question, and, you know, if your husband had a superpower, what would it be? And she has to guess whatever it is I'm going to say, and then when she holds up the car, it's supposed to match, right? Does that make sense? So my superpower, and I know I was right. I knew I was right no matter what she had on the card. I knew I was right. So I didn't even bother to try and guess what she said, okay? I just didn't even go there. We got the answer wrong, just so you guys know. But not because I was wrong. My superpower, and as soon as I said it to her, she does this deal. Like, duh, is if I could change the past. That's my superpower. Like, I'm always thinking, man, how could I have done this different? Or how could this have been better? Or whatever. You know, like, that's just the kind of way my mind works. And there's some of that's for good, right? And some of that's for not so good. Okay? So, but there's this thing that, you know, you can only get one chance at some things. I was thinking about, like, we had a party for the Little League yesterday, the Little League team. And, you know, you go to these year-end parties and you kind of reminisce over the year and all the things that went well or didn't go well. And I, you know, was joking a lot because, like, if we didn't have bad luck on our Little League team, we would have had no luck at all, right? You've heard that saying? That was our team. It was crazy how many things just bounced this way or that way. And then the whole team goes, crack, caved in. I was thinking about this, too, in an exit interview. What kind of questions do you get asked or do you ask in an exit interview? What's the point of an exit interview? Start with that. Learn from past experience. Something. What did you say? What did you learn? What do I need to learn from your experience? What did you say, Don? Somebody else over here? There was. Nope. What the company, how they could do it better, right? I was thinking about this. In talking about the NBA playoffs, there's also some NHL playoffs. I was thinking about this with the Ducks. Can you imagine that team meeting afterwards, right? First of all, that team meeting. What if that team meeting, you walk into that team meeting. So how many of you guys know the Ducks lost? They weren't, I don't think, supposed to the Sharks. They were favored to win, right? Kind of. They should have played better. We know that much, right? So you walk into that team meeting, and they go, well, you know, we won a Stanley Cup. When was it? When was the last time? We won one in 2007. It's really not that big a deal, right? How does that team meeting go? Right? How about the Kings when they got, you know, totally shocked by the Knights, the Las Vegas Knights, right? You know, they walk in, we won a Stanley Cup. Didn't they win two recently? We're fine. We're good. How does that go with your teammates? How does that feel? You walk into that meeting. The exit interview could be kind of like that, right? You could have those exit. I'm sure people have had those exit interviews. Like, I didn't need this job anyway. I didn't learn nothing from you. What's the meeting like if you switch it? What if it's the boss leaving? And he wants to talk to his department, or maybe he's, talking to the whole company. How does that conversation maybe go? What if he's the founder of the company and he's retiring, and this is his baby that he's had for however many years? What does that feel like? What is that conversation like? What do you think he says in that? There's not been a leader what? Okay. So let's put it in the fantasy world then and pretend somebody was courageous enough. Think about what that would feel like. What might that be? Let's say you're the person giving that speech and you want this company to, you know, go on forever and do good things and stuff. You're just too old. You need to hand it over to the next person. Could be inspiring. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you want to pass down what you've learned. You want to, you know, what's that fire that got the thing going? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's good. We got an opportunity to go to Scott Glab's wrestling retirement, and it was neat because we got to hear from the outgoing coach, or I'm sorry, the incoming coach, and I was really impressed with him. I don't know if you guys were as impressed. It was really neat to hear from the guy that's coming in to replace him. Somebody had their hand up. I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. What if you had an exit interview right now, and just take a minute, close your eyes if you want to, but have that exit interview right now of your week. How was your week? You're the CEO of you and your week. How did that go? How was your week?
My walking shoes sat in the corner all week.
Your walking shoes sat in the corner? You don't have to answer out loud. That wasn't, I mean, you're welcome to. I'm not saying you didn't, you know, I'm not. But I'm just thinking, you know, sometimes you don't want to share that. How does that help when it comes to preparing to get to church, for better or for worse? Sometimes we look forward to it. Sometimes we dread going to church. How many of you guys know both of those sides of that? Sometimes you know you're going to get convicted, and it isn't going to feel good. Sometimes you know you're stoked, and you love the Lord, and you can't wait to see him, right? Sometimes your week has been so hard that you can't wait to get in the presence of Jesus because there ain't no place else to go. It's that bad. We're that tough. Let's think about exit interviews. And if you have a Bible, we're going to read about an exit interview in Acts chapter 20. The key, of course, is to turn to the chapter and verse that you say you're going to read from. So I'm going to go to chapter 20, verse 17. If you were here last time I spoke, you might get that joke. Starting at verse 17. From Miletus, he, that's Paul sent a message to Ephesus, asking the elders of the church to meet him. And when they came to him, he said this, and this is his exit interview. Let me give you just a quick little recap. Paul establishes a church in Ephesus. We know this, right, from chapter 18 and 19 and 20, okay? And in that, it was probably his best account of start to finish and just the dynamism and all of the things that went on at that church. First of all, amazing miracles happened there. Paul had just power in the Spirit. He was on fire. One of the things he says coming into the thing is just really understanding what's the difference, and we'll go into this another time as far as theologically, what's the difference between John's baptism versus the baptism in the Holy Spirit? And he just lights it up. And I think of John's just a little bit, it's just kind of like John's baptism is, you know, you're saved, right? You get kind of whatever that is. I'm kind of hijacking that theologically. This is Brad, not the orthodoxy of the church. But just kind of this idea of, you know, you have your fire insurance and you're saved and you're standing pat, but then you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit to go and be equipped and do amazing things. And whether that part is true or not, what I'm looking at or keying in on within talking about Paul is we know that he was just empowered and on fire to do amazing things. And he goes into this city. And one of the things is they have magic and all of these different books and stuff of magic. They brought them all out and they throw them and they started burning them. And it was, does anybody have that 50, like a large sum of money? I could look it up for, but in the chapter before, there's a large sum of money of all of the books that they gathered and they threw away. They were ready to transform their life, get rid of everything. And they didn't care how much it cost them. A little bit later in the book, some of you guys might remember, but there's a silversmith. And his name is what, Demetrius? Does that sound right? And he is all bent out of shape. Why? Because he makes idols. Idols for this god Artemis, right? And this fertility god, I think it was. And so, well, when you believe in the one true God and you find out that there's no true, you know, these little idols, they're not real. Guess what? Those get thrown away. So what happens to his business, his little silversmith business? So he's impacted. So Paul's transformation actually impacted the economy of a very robust little area. And this area is Ephesus, and it's right on the ocean, it's like a tree. So when you come in, there's a big trading center, right? There's a place where they start and they go into Asia. And so there's a big economic opportunity there. And the impact of the gospel has such an impact that it changes the whole deal. Like when we go to Australia, can you just imagine if we go in there, people start becoming Christian and they stop going to sporting matches, right? That'd be crazy to think about. But sport is so valuable to Australians, and then all of a sudden they decide not to go to the soccer game or the rugby game just because they want to come hear about Jesus. That would cause a problem. We might not get back in the country. Truly, I mean that. It'd be a good problem to have, though, wouldn't it? So Paul helped establish this church. And he left and he did some more work. And now he's coming back and he's on his way probably to die. Or at least he thinks he's on his way to die. He's going to go into Jerusalem. He causes these problems everywhere. It's not just Ephesus. So a lot of people want to kill him. And a lot of people think he's trying to take away the Jewish religion and destroy it as well. So there's a good group of people trying to kill him for that. So he's on his way there. But on his way through, he wants to stop by and have a conversation with these elders from Ephesus. And so he says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the entire time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, enduring the trials that came through the plots of the Jews. I did not shrink from doing anything helpful, proclaiming the message to you and teaching to you the publicity from house, teaching you publicly from house to house, as I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as a captive to the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what would happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me every city that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me." Remember, this is the guy that went, and we already read what happens to him later. He goes into Jerusalem, and they start beating up the guy next to him, or he start beating him up for bringing the guy next to him with him from Ephesus, right? This is when I preached before that this Paul took beatings on behalf of us, on behalf of people that he was ministering to, that he was trying to share the gospel to, that he was trying to help understand that they have a life, that they have a value, that they have... they're adopted. They're no longer strangers or aliens, but God loves them and sees them and knows them. And he's willing to get beaten to a bloody pulp over and over and over again to make this gospel known and be in chains and imprisoned. In verse 22, it says, "And now, as a captive to the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me. But I do not count my life of any value to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the good news of God's grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will ever see my face again." He's saying his last goodbyes. This is his final exit interview. "Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am not responsible for the blood of any of you. I have left it all on the field. There is nothing I didn't do to try and make this thing known to you. I did not hold back one inch," he says. Verse 27, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Keep watch over yourselves and over the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." That right there, that is a word to us. If you are an elder or a leader, or if somebody who has, maybe you're a parent even to some degree. If you're a parent, that word is to you as well. How do you teach the gospel to your children? How do you develop? How do you let people see who Jesus is? This is something, again, remember, he is being beaten for this. There is a value to this gospel that gets completely lost in us here, Western society, Orange County. We have no idea of the power of what we've got, and we so easily forget what we don't, you know, like where we were, what it is to be lost in sin. It's easy to just sort of take a shift off or not take a, you know, go basketball. You're going back and forth the whole game, right? The whole game. They lost by really 1 point. I mean, they lost in overtime by a lot more, the basketball game, but they just needed one extra point. What shift did they take off? We blame all it on JR, and JR's got his fair share of blame to be on that play, but what could somebody else have done? What basket did they take off, or what basket didn't they cover or block? I obviously don't know what I'm talking about with basketball, but you know what I mean. Leaders and elders of FWC, we are to keep watch over ourselves and over the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made us overseers and shepherds of this church of God. Not just this church, but yes, this church. That he may be obtained with blood of his own son. I'm sorry, that he obtained, that Jesus bought with his own blood. I know that after I have gone, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. Some, even from your own group, will come distorting the truth in order to entice the disciples to follow them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to warn anyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the Spirit of his grace and the message that is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all of who are sacrificed. I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothing. You know for yourselves that I worked with my own hands to support myself and my companions. In all this, I have given you an example that such work must be to support the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus. For he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than receive." When he had finished speaking, he knelt down with them all and prayed. There was much weeping among them. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving especially because of what he had said, that he would not see them again. Then they brought him to the ship. It's quite an exit interview, isn't it? Reminds me a little bit of Schindler's List. I don't know how many of you guys have seen Schindler's List. But there's this great scene. You saw it at the very end. What does he do at the very end? Do you remember? Like he's getting ready. The first of all, that you know, it's just to kind of give you an idea. Schindler's List is a guy who he was part of the Nazi party, and then he finds out that Jews are being sold by the Nazis, and he's able to get for really cheap labor to build arms, munitions, and so forth. And so he starts opening this category. He's a capitalist, and he tries to, you know, capitalize on this free labor. And so he gets all these people working for him. And then somewhere he kind of, at least in the movie, I don't know how much in his real life, his heart shifts, and he starts to realize that these are real people. And then he starts to bring them in and smuggle them in. And then after a while, he starts making sure that the bombs don't work. So he's like, he goes from like totally trying to make a fortune on this deal to expending his entire fortune to bring people in and to save him. And then at the very end, do you remember that scene? What was that scene like?
The Jews make a ring for him, and they give it to him, and one of them says, like, the ring means he who saves one saves the world entire. And Schindler has a breakdown saying, "I could have saved him."
Yeah. Isn't that powerful? Like, he's just like, he gave everything he could. He's getting broke. And they're smuggling him out, because he's actually a fugitive, because the Allies are taking over, right? So they're actually, now they're trying to smuggle him out, which is kind of a cool reversal. But just that moment of just everything he's got, and it's still, he didn't feel like it was enough. We don't necessarily get that from Paul here. Paul feels like, you know, he hands us over to the, hands the Ephesians over to the Lord and says, I've done everything I can possible. But there is something to that feel of that last scene of that just like, oh man, and just giving everything I have. And I just think what a difference that is compared to, oh yeah, well, we won last year. Or, you know what? A couple of years ago, I gave everything I had. That's all I had to give. And now, you know, I'm just going to cruise. It's time to just chill, right? Think about that, especially as we look around at each other. Who's going to care for this church? Who's going to give to this church? Now, I agree that there's times when you have to take a break and when you have to breathe, and there's sabbaticals for a reason. And that's part of what the body of Christ does, is where someone gets worn out or tired, another comes in and fills their place, or if somebody moves on or so forth and so on. There's a breathing aspect to it, but it's not a breathing of just like quitting, right? It's an opportunity for us to come alongside of each other and build each other up and care for one another. Well, the good news is that Paul didn't die right away. He ends up going to Rome, and he gets imprisoned, and he gets kind of a pretty good deal where, you know, if you're going to be in prison, I mean, where you, if you got to proclaim the gospel in Rome, he got to do everything that the Lord called him to. It wasn't exactly the way maybe he imagined it, but by submitting to the will of the Lord, he allowed God to lead him, and he ends up in Rome, and now he's able to write letters. And so from this place of being able to write letters, he's now going back to that exit interview and thinking about what he said there and considering the time he spent and all of the stuff that might bubble up along the way, and he writes yet another letter. And that's the book of Ephesians, and that's what we've been going through. Isn't that kind of cool? Think about this is like the exit interview. But and another thing, let me cover a few more things. Real briefly, just as we've been going through, we found out that the first couple chapters basically talk about just how amazing God is and just what he did with Christ and how the Holy Spirit does play a part in this togetherness thing, this building up the church in unity. He moves on from there and he talks about what an incredible thing we have in Jesus and how he has done the work for us. He has made this thing happen. All we got to do, and I heard, I was listening to Pastor Wes, and he's talking about how we're just like the glove, right? God puts the hand in, and we just do the, he does all the real work. We just have to just relax and submit and listen and be obedient. So it's all done. We are his workmanship created for good works so that we can go out and display the gospel and fight for the gospel and make it come true for other people that don't know maybe that Jesus loves them, or maybe that they don't know that there's hope in the world, or that they have a chance. For our little ones, as they're growing up. Then Paul goes into detail and he talks about how the Gentiles who were outside the church or outside the kingdom of God, so to speak, get to now come into the kingdom, and that there's no Jew or Gentile, that we're all one in Christ, that there's no, there's a level, we're going to talk about a little bit about the diversity today in chapter 4, but that's, you know, that's on the outside, and that's something that builds strength and that we can grow from, and we can develop together to develop unity, but the real substance of who we are, we're one in Christ. The real substance is there's no Greek or, you know, Hebrew or Gentile or any of that kind of stuff, that we're all, that there's no strife. The only strife is what we make outside of ourselves, that we're one together and we get to do this together. And so Paul turns and he talks about the ministry of the Gentiles, and Bronson talked about it last week, about it all starts here, and if you want to go to 3, verse 14, it says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Now again, this is the guy who does the exit interview, that now he's going back to it and he's been in prison and he's now, I've got a few more things to say. Maybe he didn't leave it all on the field. Maybe he's thought about it for a while and he's rethinking, I could have said this, or I should have done this, or I want to make them more prepared over there. And he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. And I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through the Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through the faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him who has the power, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we could ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. This week, did you experience the power, the greatness of knowing Jesus? Did you get 5 minutes to just take a breath and know what that's like? Were you able to muster maybe a little bit for prayer for somebody else? Were you able to take part of Paul's vision of what he wanted for us to be, right? And give it to somebody else and be on our knees and pray for them. Like I was saying, I was listening to both Pastor Wes Davis from Riverton Friends Church, and I was listening to Adam, and they're both talking about this passage. And the thing that struck me so deeply from both of those guys is how much love they've had for their congregations and for the people around them. How much that they labor to share and to let people know that they have a God who sees them and who cares for them. And this is a mantle that we've been given, that we have now to take and to develop and to grow up in each other. I think of the exit interview now that we're reading, right? So let's say you're the Ephesians and you get this letter. You get this letter. You've had the exit interview before. You've said your goodbyes. You've done all this stuff. You've built the church for a few years. And you've gotten the thing going. And now you're listening again to think, oh, gosh. And you're remembering back to how Paul left you. You think back about how Paul, what he did and he developed inside you. What he showed you about Christ. You're thinking about those things, right? And now you're also listening to this. You're hearing new instruction. Maybe you didn't catch everything. Maybe you didn't hear everything that you were supposed to hear. And you're also evaluating somewhat. How am I doing? How is this going? Am I really where I'm supposed to be as a Christian, as an elder, as a leader? Chapter 4, I therefore, as a prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope in your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it was said, when he ascended on high, he made captive itself a captive. If you remember back in January, we talked about this, and we talked about that this is a passage that was borrowed from the Psalms, right? Remember? And the Psalm, this is a victory psalm. It's a ticker tape parade. When the kings go off to war, they conquer. When they conquer, they get a bunch of riches and loot and all that kind of stuff, and they bring it back. And this is the thing, is Jesus went and he took captivity, he killed death and buried all of sin and all of that, and he took it and he brought back to us, and he's passing out gifts from the victory. That we are all a gift to each other, that we are all part of the loot. Remember, we had each other look at each other. You're a gift. You're a gift to her for her fullness and to become into maturity. Your gift to each other, everybody, one to another. We get to build each other up. This is the part of the party, so to speak, that we get to be a part of. Verse 9, when he says that he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He had to go down and get the keys of the gates of hell. He who descended is also the same one who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. Jesus accomplished everything that we need. And the gifts that he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. One of the things about us is we don't all have the same gifts. And sometimes that creates challenge and friction and difficulty, and it kind of gives us the opportunity to heat up. And when we do things together and when we plan things and we kind of organize, if you got something to say or if you got something to contribute, then when you go in to contribute it, it might cause little feathers ruffling. It might be a problem. It might not go down very well. But if you just sit there and just kind of let it go, then it never gets dealt with, never gets fixed. And then we lose the opportunity of getting melded together and having unity together. When we create, like, it's great. So much of our church, I believe, has so many really good parts and pieces. And one of the things is, you know, like, individually, I think we're really strong. And we're just now trying to figure out what it is to be, how does my strength contribute to this strength and bring it together? And we're just trying to figure that out now. And it's going to create friction. It's going to create difficulty. We're going to push each other, and it's we're going to be offended, and our noses are going to be pushed back, and so forth and so on. But if we do it in love, it's one thing for me to try and prove you wrong and say how stupid you are. Like, maybe you don't say that, but you feel stupid. So, you know, I know this is one of the things that we struggle with in our house, is my wife and I is when we start getting working on stuff. Sometimes we get into this little conversation about how stupid I feel. Like, I don't necessarily want to make her look stupid, but I know I feel stupid. So it creates friction, and that's not the right kind of friction that we want. I want to talk to her and try and build her up in love, and even if I come out wrong on that, that's okay. You know, it's like if you tell if I had like a big mark on my face, you might want to tell me, just because you don't want me to be embarrassed. It might bug you a little bit, right? So sometimes that happens, where you notice it because it bugs you, but then you have to go that little extra work inside to go, okay, I know it bugs me, but I want him to know as well. I want him, first of all, to know it bothers me, so maybe that's a relationship opportunity, and I also want to get involved, and you know, because, you know, it might be good for him to know about this. Maybe he doesn't know. He didn't look in the mirror before he got up and started speaking to people. Does that make sense? So, and then what? If I get offended, there might be an opportunity to kind of, no, hang on. It's right there. Look in the mirror. And you know what I mean? Like, but it's not your job necessarily to force me to look at it, right? We just kind of work it out in love and we develop it. Does that make any sense? We may not be fully equipped, and we may not also know all of our gifts. Like, it may not be, like, Karen's going to start this new thing next week. She may not do it forever, right? Maybe that's just something that she wants to do for now, and God speaks to her somewhere else. But for now, she's going to put her skin in the game, and she's going to kick it off, and she's going to start interacting, and she's going to rub shoulders with teenagers, and that's going to cause some friction just all by itself, right? Any of you guys that are doing ministry right now, you know what she's going through, and you're going to need to pray for her this week and help prepare that so that she's you know, spiritually taken care of in that way. Anytime we step into something, it's going to cause some stuff in the beginning. And that's the other thing, is that I guess what I was saying with that is it doesn't mean you have to sign up to do that forever. God may call you somewhere else in the process, but for now, that's what we need to do, right? He gives this list here, and it's unclear whether this is like all of the church or, you know, some special people that have these gifts. It's probably more of the latter. But the point is some are apostles and some are prophets, some are evangelists, some pastors, teachers, right? And when we look in Corinthians, there's some other gifts, and there's just different things. And the whole point of that for us for right now is we all bring something different to the table. And that's important for us to remember. But it's important that we hear this letter and we know that what Paul, what he's done, what he's gone before us and the work that he's accomplished, he thinks so highly of it that he's going to come back and write again and that he's going to put it down and say, okay, I know I said these things to you before, but here's some more stuff to go with that. How are you doing with it? Look at the week that you had. How did it go? Think about your season, you know. Think about how you know, like if in a locker room, you want to feel like you gave it all. And if you didn't give it all, you're going to want to go out and do it again next time. And you're not going to want to go out, I promise you. I take that back. You're not going to want to because it's exhausting. It's exhausting to put it back in and push in. So maybe you need to take a break or take time off in that sense. But you're doing it intentionally to recoup so that you can do what you're supposed to do. Does that make any sense? So I was looking on the internet, and there's a couple different figures. But I think for the average male, 79 years old. You can check that if you want. You don't have to right now. But 79 years old, that's how long the average life expectancy. How long you're going to live, right? For ladies, it's a little older. I think 82 is what it came out to, something like that. I was thinking about this because I'm going to turn 48. I'm past halfway. Allie and I, we talked about this is, you know, we've got 15 years in, and it went by fast. And we go another 15, we'll officially have grown old together. You know, we'll be in our 60s. And that's not saying that's that old, but so I'm looking at getting there. You slow down a little bit. But the point is when you look back at life, what do you want it to, you know, just not just 1 week, but the whole life of it. Do you want to have those marks to where you know that you gave everything you had? I thought it was fascinating that, and man, it just made me laugh and kind of wink at God when Kathy shared, right? If you had one thing to say, one day to live, what would it be? Would you pour it all out there, or would you save some for later? That's what Paul's doing. He's gave everything he had, and he would have gladly died. We know in another spot, you know, be at home. I could be done with this race, but I stick around for your benefit because you need to know. How do we shift and how do we learn to love like that? That's what I'm most convicted about in this passage. Is the love is there. I'm afraid I can't do it because I'm afraid of the pain, first of all. Not just the physical pain, but the emotional pain of putting everything I got into something only to see it not produce results. Only to watch the basketball get dribbled up the court and see my legacy. Now, I don't think LeBron was looking at his legacy when it was that way. Maybe he was, but just the like, what's he doing, right? I do all of this work. That was, I didn't give you the whole background. Some of you guys know or don't know or care, maybe not even care. But that was LeBron's greatest game in playoff history, I think, right? 51 points. It might have been the greatest game of anyone in playoff history. But he put everything he had into that game. He goes up and the ball goes in and everything is perfect. And then, the second ball goes up and it doesn't go in. And the guy gets the rebound, which is amazing because he's not supposed to get that rebound. And then all of a sudden, he's got a shot to win the game right there. And instead, he just sort of dribbles down the court and just kind of and you could just see, like, everything crash right there in front of you. And I just think of that with our lives, how much that we, you know, put everything into it. And I just hate that pain of just watching it go bump, 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 bump. But we have to go anyway. We have to walk into that locker room and know that we've given everything. Think of my brother-in-law, Justin. Some of you guys know he was an NFL football player, and he played on the Ravens. And they had a 13-3 season. And they got shocked. They got totally upset. I think it was by Indianapolis. That was before they were, like, super good. They were on their way up and coming. But they – what's that? Well, I'm talking back then, right? But it was an incredible thing. And he said just – nobody even said anything in the locker room. They were just all in shock. Like, how did this happen? How did we lose this game? They were the favorite to win the Super Bowl, the whole bit. And they're just sitting in the locker room going, how did we lose this game? And they all have to look at each other in the mirror. And they have to figure out, how did that happen? passage starts out like this. Verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of Christ, prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Continuing in verse 15 of chapter 4, it says, but speaking the truth in love, right? So basically, I'm backing up just a second. Verse 14, it says, we must no longer be children. We're supposed to come together, right? Come together, help each other build and grow and become so that we can be mature. And in verse 14, so that we'd be no longer be children, tossed to and fro, blown about with every wind of doctrine by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. He wants us not to be lost. He wants us to be found and be grounded. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into the him who is the head, into Christ. That is, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. It's our reminder. What is our exit interview going to look like? Will we have taken care of this little church here in Costa Mesa? Will we have taken care of our families? Will we have done everything we can? And when we've done everything we can, will we go again and try harder and push in harder and go again until suddenly we're dead? That's the only thing that stopped Paul. He's dead. He passed it on. And in some ways, he's not dead because we get to carry his legacy forward. We got his scripture, and we have his exhortation to push it forward. Let's pray. God, remind us deeper and more certain of the work that you have for us. Help us to put it in balance compared to the comforts that we want to hold on to, that I know I want to hold on to. Help us see the power of love and what it means to push for each other and for others. Help us to pour our blood and our sweat and our tears out for the sake of your gospel. Thank you for loving us. In your name, amen. One of the cool things that we get to do is we get to pray for each other as a church. And as it's already been noted, we're sending and or are being sent to Australia. We're also being sent today down to Huntington Beach. So I'm going to have the Australia team, if you guys would come up and join me. I'm going to ask the elders and people that want to pray.
Where are you going to be in Huntington?
Where are we going to be in Huntington?
The pier.
Oh, at the pier? Yeah. We're going to go to Wahoo's first and then kind of go to the pier and do some ministry down there that Troy's organized for us, Troy and Jared. But if you're an elder and pastor or somebody who just likes to pray, if you'd be willing to pray for us, it'd be awesome. We're going to leave Thursday night, 10 p.m., LAX. Certainly welcome to that, but nobody expects that. Oh, yeah, we're still looking for rides, so if you want to go up there. But, you want to do it, one of you guys?
You've all heard what the inside of Adam's shirt sounds like. That was the inside of Brad.
Sounds quite similar.
Sounds the same.
You're going to name a team so everybody knows who's going.
Church, can I ask you to stand with us and extend our...
We can do that.
Let's be active together.
Okay. Just before we even get into this, I want them to introduce themselves by name so you know who we're praying for. And then you get to pray for them by name over the course of the next couple weeks.
I'm Daniel.
I'm Troy.
Amber.
Hannah.
Jared.
Tabitha.
Brad.
Bronson.
You are going, right?
No, I'm not going.
Okay, Bronson's not going. We get pastors here. Right on.
Sarah.
Huh?
And Sarah.
Sarah.
I'm not going.
Is not going.
We're the support team. Crew. You need a ground crew.
She's prayer. Absolutely. And actually, we are the ground crew. So now you can extend your hands. Pray with me. Pray over these people. Father, we love you. And we appreciate what you've done in each of our lives. How you called us at some point in our lives. We got to hear Troy mention that this morning. That his journey was a journey. It took time. He started to see, he started to know, and then he grew to love you. Lord, I would imagine that's similar to all of our stories. We ask that you would hold these people now, that you would speak to them, that you would continue to mature them, that your spirit would move in them, that you would give them wisdom and words to say to people that they're going to be preaching to. Specifically down in Australia, we ask that you would do the groundwork now. We ask that you would start preparing hearts, minds, souls. For today, we ask that you would move in all of these people that are going to be down in Huntington. Lord, there's a bunch of people going down there just for fun and sun. And I ask that you would bring them across the paths of those people that need to hear you. Lord, everybody needs to hear you, but you know the specific people you want to talk to today. I ask that you would cause that meeting. I ask that you would allow these people to have the words, the story, the experience to speak to that person, that that person would see you in them. We commit them to you. We thank you for them. We thank you that you've moved them to do what they're doing. We ask that you would orchestrate everything. In your son's holy name, amen.
To give our all. Okay. Lord, I pray that you would bless FWC. Would you meet us in the flourishing, and would you meet us in the deficits, and would you strengthen us in this journey that we may give our all, Lord? Would we see your kingdom come, and would you bless us and allow us to go in peace? In Jesus' name, amen.